All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2. As we read both of these letters to Pastor Timothy, we may come to the conclusion that Timothy, while being a great teacher, great preacher and a good pastor, was also fearful of confrontation to the truth. At least he could be. And while he believed the truth and trusted wholeheartedly in it, and in the face of opposition, sometimes he cowered. He cowered, perhaps just like you and I at times. Timothy was saved by God. He was called by God, gifted by God, had the promise of heaven and eternal life, yet he was fearful of opposition when he went to communicate that message with others. I'll give you some fears that are, I guess I can't call them common, but they exist. And I'm going to try to give you the technical name, however they probably won't be pronounced right. Barophobia, believe it or not, is the fear of gravity. And I'm only guessing here, but I'm guessing that it's probably more common in really heavy people. I don't know, okay? That wasn't funny, was it? That wasn't funny. You know, I sometimes pass my illustrations by Janine just to see how they're going to fly, and I didn't with that one. Can we start over? It is the fear of gravity, barophobia. Okay. But let me ask you, how afraid would we be to teach somebody about how gravity works? Okay, wouldn't even think twice of it. It wouldn't be something we'd be afraid to teach about. And now I'm afraid to go to the rest of these. All right, here's another one. Phytonomia poliomintophobia is the fear of oxygen. Fear of oxygen. But would we fear teaching somebody about the necessity of oxygen? No. Here's another one. Ablutophobia is the fear of washing or bathing. But we wouldn't hesitate to teach somebody about the importance of cleanliness, right? Eleutherophobia is the fear of freedom. Biophobia is the fear of life. Philophobia is the fear of falling in love or being in love. But these are all things that we wouldn't even hesitate to help somebody through. All right? Well, why would we fear then teaching somebody about the way to eternal life? Why would we fear teaching somebody the necessity of the gospel? Because this is one thing apparently that Timothy had a fear of. He had a fear of confrontation or opposition to the truth, yet Timothy had every reason to be brave. He had every reason to be courageous in his ministry of the gospel message. And with that statement, I want to define a couple terms for you real quick. The first one is the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the good news that Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, died on the cross for our sins, taking the penalty that we deserve, was buried but rose from the dead, proving that his payment for sin, God was satisfied with it. He was satisfied with the payment for sin. The good news is Jesus' blood was shed for our sins. Okay, and eternal life now belongs to all who will trust in him. That's the gospel. Ministry Ministry is our service. After we are children of God, it is our service to God in sharing that truth with the world. Okay? It is service towards sharing the truth of the gospel with the world. Testifying of the gospel. So here's a question. Why would anyone fear sharing such great news? And we've talked about this in weeks past. And really the bottom line is, the world doesn't want to hear that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Okay, that's the bottom line. They don't want to learn that they are sinners. They don't want to learn that they need a Savior. All right? That's why there's opposition to the gospel. That is why there's opposition to the truth. By nature, the world has euphobia, which is the fear of good news. The fear of good news. So Paul, having reminded Timothy of the power of God that he has in ministry, now tells him that he has every reason to bravely share, even in shameless suffering, for that testimony, for the testimony of the gospel. And we do too. We do too. The subject that I want to look at this morning is, what have we got to be afraid of? What have we got to be afraid of? And we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 8 through 12 this morning. And in these verses, we will see the reasons that we can and must bravely and shamelessly testify of the gospel of Christ in the world. And the first reason is rather straightforward. Here it is. God summons us to share in His suffering. God summons us to share in a suffering. And we're going to come to a couple questions here in a minute and find out what this suffering is. But listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 20. He says this to His disciples. He said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." All right? Bottom line, right there. God summons us to share in His sufferings. Now, as we look at verse 8 of chapter 1 in 2 Timothy, as we look at that, we're kind of forced to look at verse 7 as well. So let's read the two of them together. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." God summons us to share in suffering. And He gives us really the power to endure it. Because of that power, because of the power that we give, and we looked at a couple weeks ago, He does not give us a spirit of fear. He gives us a spirit of love and of power. And because of that power that we have access to, we are given three commands. Three commands in the next couple verses here. Number one is, don't be ashamed to testify of our Lord. Don't be ashamed to testify of our Lord. Now, the word testimony means evidence given, okay? And speaks really of all of the evidence that Jesus gave of who He is and what He came to do in dying for man's sin. And the way this is worded really speaks more of our testifying of the Lord rather than His own testimony. Okay? And Timothy is told, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to testify of the evidence of Jesus. And in order to fully understand this, we need to ask some questions. The first question we might be thinking of is, why would anybody be ashamed to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? Why would somebody be ashamed? And before we can answer that question, we actually need to answer another one first. And here it is. Why would anyone suffer? why would anyone suffer because he gives the good news? Now, we've already noted in the introduction this morning that the world doesn't want to hear that they're sinners in need of a Savior, and that would bring opposition. Well, the opposition in this day and age when Paul is writing this was to the point to where Paul was in jail for it. It was illegal to share the gospel. Paul was suffering for the gospel. And that's where the word ashamed comes in. The word ashamed means to feel guilty for criminal actions. It means to feel guilty for criminal actions. Why would anyone be ashamed of the good news of Jesus? It was illegal to share it. It was illegal to share it. That is why Paul was suffering, and that is why Timothy might become ashamed. However, by the power and authority of God, we are commanded, we are summoned to testify. We are summoned to share in the sufferings. And God's authority overrules the laws of man. And we should not be ashamed to suffer for the gospel. Don't be ashamed to testify of the Lord is the first part of this command. Secondly, don't be ashamed of those who share it. Don't be ashamed of those who share the gospel. Paul, again, was currently in prison for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And the wording here doesn't imply that Timothy was ashamed. The wording here says, don't even begin to be ashamed. Don't even go down that road. And as we progress through our chapter, we're going to see that there were some that already had. They already did. So Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed. Thirdly, third part of this command is, share in the sufferings for the gospel. Share in my sufferings, all right? 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Wow. Wow. The power of God far outweighs man-made laws in the world. And really, even if it is illegal to share the gospel, we're commanded. Continue to do it. Continue to do it. And that is exactly what Paul was doing. God will supply the power to endure it, to suffer through it. I recently read a story about a Christian many years ago who was to be burned at the stake for testifying of the truth of God's word. And in the days before his execution, in his cell, he had a candle, and he would stick his finger in the flame of the candle in an attempt to prepare himself for the agony he would face at the stake. And each time he stuck his finger in, he would pull it out real quick, and he was just completely down on himself because he thought, I'm going to fail my Lord. I cannot bear it. I cannot bear it. I'm going to end up renouncing him. I know it. Well, when the day of his execution came, he was tied to the stake. And he was given one last opportunity. Renounce the Lord and you can live. And it was in that moment when he needed it the most, the Lord gave him the power. He did not renounce the Lord. He suffered. He died. He was burned at the stake. Let me give you the Greek spelling of the English word testify. And I'm going to give it to you in the English letter equivalents. I'm not going to give you the Greek letters, but the Greek or the English letter equivalents. Here's how testify is spelt in the Greek. M-A-R-T-Y-R. Martyr. Okay? That's where we get our English word martyr. It's testifying of the Lord, okay? Testifying of the truth of the gospel. And that's how this word is spelled here. God summons us to share in his suffering for the testimony of the gospel. In Hebrews 13:6 reminds us, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The second reason we may be brave in sharing the gospel is God saved us in partaking of His grace. God saved us in partaking of His grace. Let's read verses 9 and 10. It says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our words, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Before time began. And then verse 10 goes on, "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Saved, as we find it there in verse 9, means just what it says. It is a rescue from something. But in the context, it is a rescue, or means to be saved from, or rescued from, the deserved penalty for sin, and rather receive a reward of eternal life. And that's where the word grace comes in. Grace is receiving unmerited favor. It is receiving a reward that we don't deserve. That's grace. During my young adult years, one of my favorite things to do with my dad was to go hunting, in particular deer and elk hunting. And my dad was the type that weeks before our hunting trip, he would make a list of things to bring. And it was a very, very long, very detailed list. And to the side of each thing, he would have two check boxes. One box was, he would check it off when he acquired or compiled that item for the trip. The second box was when it was actually loaded on the truck and ready to go. That was my dad. Me, however, I would wait until the last possible minute and then run around like a crazy man, hoping that I had everything that I needed for the trip. And normally I wouldn't, okay? So as soon as we'd get up to camp or within a few hours, the questions would start coming. I would say, "Dad, you wouldn't happen to have an extra pair of socks, would you? Dad, you didn't happen to pack my bullets, did you? Or, Dad, did you bring toilet paper?" And, you know, things like that. And he had everything that he needed and then would gracefully, graciously allow me to have those things, okay? I deserved to have cold, wet feet. I deserved to not even be able to hunt. I deserved not having toilet paper, all right? But my dad gave me everything that I needed. And that's grace. He showed grace toward me. God shows grace toward us. We can bravely testify of God's grace because that is what saved us. That's what saved us. Let's read verse 9 again. It says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." And here we learn very plainly that salvation is not according to works. It is not according to works. God knows our nature. Okay, He knows that we are incapable of meeting His perfect standards. And therefore, we are told about as plainly as we can possibly be told here that salvation from the penalty of sin, our attaining of eternal life, has nothing to do with our own capabilities or deeds. Salvation and eternal life has never been earnable. Rather, salvation is according to God's purpose. Now, God's ultimate purpose is His own glorification. That's His own purpose. It's His glory. God's purpose for us was planned. My translation says since before time began and really into eternity. God's purpose, again, is His glory. He knew that one day we would be in need. He would save us, and He would be glorified through that. And as one who was given salvation, we have then been called with a holy calling to a holy life, a life that will glorify God in every aspect. Again, we're not saved because we have done good deeds that glorify God. We can glorify God only because He saved us and gave us a holy calling. Our salvation is according to God's purpose. Thirdly, salvation is according to God's grace. And grace is really the emphasis of this passage. It is everything else in this passage encompasses or encircles grace. Grace was given through the promised Christ. Okay, our verse says that since before time began, God has given grace to man. He's given man a reward that he does not deserve, based on the promise of the coming Christ, Jesus Messiah. Two examples here. God spared Adam and Eve after they sinned in the garden. By grace, God allowed them to live and instead shed the blood of innocent animals to make a covering for their sin and shame. God spared Israel after they sinned, and by grace, God gave them a means to cover their sin through, again, the shed blood of innocent animals. And this shed blood, or this shedding of innocent animal blood, was a picture. It was a picture looking forward to the innocent blood of Jesus Christ that would be shed on the cross as payment in full for the sin of man. Hebrews 10:4 says this, "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." It had to be Jesus Christ, the ultimate and sufficient sacrifice. So grace was given through the promised Christ, but also grace was revealed through Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 10 again. It says, "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Jesus revealed God's grace. John the Baptist said of Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was going to be that sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who would be the sufficient payment for sin. And while the shed blood of animals only pictured what God had planned and purposed, okay, the shed blood of Jesus satisfied it. It satisfied it. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the will of God we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Death in the Bible is the price of sin, and for us it means separation from God for eternity. Life in the Bible is received by grace, and for us who have trusted in the Son, it means a relationship with God for eternity. By God's grace, Jesus, through His death, burial, and resurrection, destroyed death and revealed life. And in the end of our verse, it says, "This truth is brought to light or made known through the gospel." It's through the gospel. We have the opportunity, the responsibility to shine that light of the gospel in the world. Even though they're opposed to it, we are called to do so, regardless of how much we might suffer for it. Really, we should be ashamed if we don't testify of God's grace through the gospel. God commanded us to share in His suffering. God saved us in partaking of His grace. Thirdly, God sanctions us to testify of the gospel. Here, we're given the authority to do so. Let's read verse 11. It says, this is Paul. He says this, to which I was appointed, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. What was Paul appointed, a preacher, a teacher, an apostle, and a teacher of? The gospel. The gospel. Look at verse 10 in conjunction with verse 11. Right there at the end of verse 10, it says, the gospel, verse 11, to which I was appointed. God sanctions us to testify of His gospel. And while our appointment or our particular gifting might be different than that of Paul's, whatever our spiritual giftings or abilities are, it includes sharing the gospel. It is to that end. So Paul tells Timothy, in fact, well, let's put it this way. In chapter 4, verse 5 of this, Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Share that gospel. Our gifting is really a means to that end. And that's what Paul is communicating here. He's not emphasizing his particular gifts or abilities, his callings. He's emphasizing the gospel, because each of his gifts were given to that end. Here's a sign that was seen over the top of a door going into an air traffic control tower. It read this. It said, it asked, what are the similarities between a pilot and an air traffic controller? The answer, if the pilot messes up, the pilot could die. If the air traffic controller messes up, the pilot could die. Okay? And that's really an example there of two specifically different jobs with the same end. Okay? The same end. And that's what our spiritual gifts are given for. That's what they're there for. Paul says he was a preacher for the gospel. He was an apostle for the gospel. He was a teacher for the gospel. God maybe has gifted us with a supernatural faith for the furtherance of the gospel, with a supernatural ability to administrate for the furtherance of the gospel, and on and on and on. A supernatural ability to give for the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel is worth so much that all Paul's spiritual abilities were pointed to the end of spreading it. And so are ours. God summons us to suffer. He saved us to partake of His grace. He sanctions us to testify of the gospel. And then lastly, God secures us through trusting in Him. God secures us through trusting in Him. Verse 12 says this, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Paul, as an example to Timothy, was okay with suffering for the gospel. He was not ashamed of it. Why? He knew whom he believed, and he was persuaded of His promises and power. It's similar to the principle that we parents often use in finding babysitters for our children. All right, typically our number one choice for a babysitter of our children is grandparents. Grandparents. Why? We know them. We know them. We know their history. We know they love us. We know they love our children. We've seen their track record, okay? Besides that, they made all their mistakes on us. They got the parenting skills down now, all right? Paul was okay with suffering for the gospel. He was not ashamed of it. Why? He knows God. He knew Him personally. He knew God's personality. He knew whom he had believed. God loved us enough to rescue us from sin, and He put His life on the line for us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul knew God's personality. He also knew God's power. And he was persuaded that God is able. He is able. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He was able to rescue us through the death of his Son. Remember, Christ destroyed death and revealed life. That's the power of God. And then thirdly, Paul knew God's promise. He knew God would guard and keep him eternally. God promises eternal life to all who will trust in his Son. And listen to what 1 John chapter 5 says about this. He says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God promises also not only to give that eternal life, but to keep us who trust in his Son. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Since salvation is not acquired by deeds, it cannot be lost through misdeeds. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is both given and kept by the power of God. Paul knew whom he had believed, and he was persuaded that he, Paul knew whom he had believed, and he was persuaded that he is able to keep what Paul had committed to him until that day. What did Paul commit to God? Well, since God promised him eternal life, God committed or deposited his life into the hands of God. Since he trusted God for eternal life, he readily trusted God with his life. And for this reason, he says, I willingly suffer for the gospel. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. 1 Peter 4:19 says, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit or deposit or entrust their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. How long would God keep and guard Paul? Our verse says, until that day. Until that day. That is, the day the Lord comes for him or he goes to the Lord. That day will be an account. It will be an account of what we have committed to God. Eternal life is ours as a gift through faith in Christ. God secures us in that. However, we will be rewarded or lose heavenly reward based on our ministry or what we committed to God. Therefore, Timothy, don't be ashamed to suffer for the gospel. You've been summoned to suffer. You've been saved by the grace of God. You've been sanctioned to testify of that good news. And you have been secured in Christ now and for eternity. What have you got to be afraid of? What have you got to be afraid of? I read of a young man who trusted Christ for salvation. He was immediately known in his local church as just a true, outspoken man of God, willing to serve God in any way that God wanted him to serve. Shared the gospel virtually everywhere that he went, and it was just very obvious he was not ashamed. He was not ashamed. He was not afraid even to suffer. And it came to that. In the town where he lived, there was a very strong non-Christian influence who wanted to stifle him. They wanted him quiet. They were tired of hearing about him and from him, and hearing about sin and their need for a Savior. And they even came to the point where they staged some false accusations against this young man. And they were so severe accusations that a mob actually rallied and went to go get this young man. And they got him, they drug him out in the street, threatened to kill him, and even in that moment, he began sharing the gospel again. Right to his adversaries, right in their face, bravely sharing the word of God, their need for salvation from sin. And the crowd got so angry with him that they finally drug him out in the street, and with bricks and rocks or whatever else they grab, they bludgeon him to death. His last words were, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and do not charge them with this sin." What a testimony. That young man, by the way, was Stephen from the book of Acts, the very first martyr of the church. These last words, by the way, were also heard by the Apostle Paul. He was there before his conversion. He was witness to this. And I can't help but think that it was Stephen's testimony that encouraged Paul in these words to Timothy here. What have we got to be afraid of? Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do just thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for the power that you have placed within us to share the truth of your word, Lord, to be brave, to not be ashamed, and even to suffer as a result of these words of truth, Lord. I just thank you for eternal life. I thank you for the fact that it is your gospel, it's your grace, and Lord, your Son that has given us the power to boldly testify in this world. And I pray that, Lord, as the next opportunity arises that we have to speak words of truth, that we might think of your Son, might think of Paul, we might think of Timothy, we might think of Stephen, Lord God, this morning, and be strengthened, Lord God, empowered by your Spirit. Open our mouths and boldly and bravely proclaim the truth. It's in Christ's name I pray.
You please.